Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom, Sean.
Okay. Let's have you pray quickly. The Darash. Abba Elohim, we praise your name and glorify your name. Let your name be glorified in this Darash and nobody else's. Pray that your will be done and nobody else's, that your words go forth and nobody else's. Pray your blessing be upon us and open our hearts to understand you and your word. Help us to walk in your ways and be obedient to your instructions, Father God, so that we might live and walk with you. Lord, blessed be your name. Amen. Okay, would you like to play the first video? And dim the lights a bit, doesn't it?
Hi, welcome to the Crash Course on Shavuot, the holiday in which we celebrate the most profound moment in all of Jewish history and an event which is unparalleled in the annals of human history. Because in Shavuot, God, the creator of the universe, spoke directly to the Jewish people en masse and gave over the Ten Commandments. On that day, the Jewish people's relationship with God completely changed. The Jewish people entered a covenant with God, sight unseen, and accepted the responsibility to be God's holy nation, to be a kingdom of priests living according to the precepts outlined in the Torah. God committed to grant the Jewish people special protection, to bear us on eagle's wings, and to make us his eternal nation. Moses was finally confirmed beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was God's chosen prophet because the Jewish people themselves experienced the gift of prophecy. And our bond with God was eternally forged through the giving of the Torah, which has become the centerpiece and foundation of our nationhood. It's helpful to understand Shavuot in context of the other two festivals in the Jewish calendar, Passover and Sukkot. Passover is likened to God's courtship of the Jewish people, where we got to see firsthand everything he was prepared to do for us, from the exodus from Egypt to the splitting of the sea. Shavuot is likened to the wedding day, with God, so to speak, standing there at the chuppah at Mount Sinai, waiting for the bride of Israel to enter, and it's there that the oaths were made. In fact, Shavuot literally means oaths. It also means weeks, because it's the culmination of the seven-week Omer period, which began from the second day of Passover. Sukkot is likened to the marriage of the Jewish people and building a home, and we move into temporary dwellings where we celebrate how God protected us through our 40-year sojourn in the desert. Perhaps that's why Shavuot is different from Passover and Sukkot, which have specific commandments for us to focus on. Passover has matzah, the bitter herbs, the Seder, and the Passover offering, and Sukkot has the sukkah booth that we dwell in and the four species. But Shavuot has no unique mitzvah, and perhaps the reason is because it represents the totality of a relationship to God. In fact, you can see that reflected in the Ten Commandments. The first five commandments focus on our relationship with God. Know there's a God and live with the reality of his presence. Don't believe in any other source of power. Don't say God's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day and honor your father and mother who are partners with God in your creation. Our relationship with God has to be total in thought, speech, and action. The second set of five focus on our relationship to our fellow man. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't kidnap, don't bear false testimony, and don't covet and want other people's possessions. There, our commitment to our fellow man has to be not only in action, but also reflected in speech and in thought. Although the holiday of Shavuot does not have a unique mitzvah of its own, it does have the standard commandments of a festival to cease from work and enjoy festive meals. We also have some very special customs which we observe. It's customary to have a dairy meal. When the Torah was given, the dietary laws mandated the separation of meat from milk. And therefore we have two meals, one with meat and one with milk. Also, the numerical value of the Hebrew word for milk, chalav, is 40, representing the 40 days Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Torah. And just like milk has the power to fully sustain the body, like that of a baby, so too the Torah has the power to fully sustain and nourish our souls. We also decorate our synagogues with green and flowers, because Mount Sinai bloomed when the Torah was given. Many people are accustomed to stay up all night studying the Torah, because we want to demonstrate that the Torah is timeless. We study it day and night. Also, tradition teaches that the night before the giving of the Torah, the Jewish people went to sleep, and we needed to be woken up, which isn't what you'd expect on such an exciting day. And therefore, to rectify that initial blunder, we stay up all night in anticipation of receiving the Torah this year. And finally, we read the Book of Ruth, the story of a princess from the land of Moab who marries into a prominent Jewish family that fled the land of Israel because of a famine. When Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi suffers the loss of her husband and her two sons, one of them being Ruth's husband, she decides to return to the land of Israel and tries to convince Ruth to remain behind in the land of Moab. But Ruth insists on returning with her mother-in-law despite tremendous hardship and poverty. She becomes the ideal convert with her famous declaration, "Your people are my people and your God is my God." When Ruth arrives in the land of Israel, she ends up having a child from one of Naomi's relatives, a man named Boaz, and she ends up becoming the great-grandmother of none other than King David. And Shavuot happens to be the anniversary of the passing of King David. Her life underscores the fact that anybody who's committed to being part of the Jewish people is welcome, and that they can end up making an invaluable contribution to the destiny of the Jewish people. Before we conclude the crash course, let's focus on the one key ingredient that was responsible for helping us achieve this incredible milestone of becoming God's people: Jewish unity. Tradition teaches that the Jewish people stood at the foot of Mount Sinai as one man with one heart. Jewish unity took us to our greatest heights, and it became the most powerful moralizing force in the history of all mankind. So this Shavuot, let's see beyond our differences and help each other live up to our full potential. Let's learn more Torah, let's do more mitzvot, and truly be a light unto the nations. Chag Sameach.
That's apart from the middle bit about the milk and the meat.
Yeah.
Which is tradition.
Interesting. Interestingly, there are four events in the Torah that are connected to Shavuot. They're all marked by sevens. Okay? First one, can anyone think of the first event in the Bible that's marked by a seven?
Shabbat.
Yeah. The creation of the universe, yeah. And Shabbat. That's right. The second one is Shavuot. The third one is, what's the next one that's marked by sevens? Seven times
Sukkot.
What? Sorry?
Sukkot.
Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
No, well, I was going to say Yovel and Shemitah.
Yeah.
Okay, and then the next event that's marked by seven is Jericho. Joshua's attack on Jericho. Now, all these events are connected. Obviously, Yahweh now puts down a pattern like that and uses very similar language, and when you read through the verses in Hebrew, they're very similar language. They're all connected. Okay. Now, Shavuot, let's start with creation. Creation. We see a picture of creation. That is, Yah has made everything good. He set everything up the way he wants it to be. Okay, so we look at that as this is what Yah wants things to be like. So he takes Adam, he creates Adam out of the dust of the earth. So he takes him from the lowest of the low and he forms a human being and appoints a human being over and above the rest of his creation. And then he takes that Adam and puts him in the garden. And he gets him to tend the garden that he's created for him. Yeah, and we've got a picture of that in the 7 days of creation, and he tops it off with that Adam. In Shavuot, we have another picture. This follows on the heels of salvation and redemption. Yah made his people free, so we freely choose him as a husband to us. So Mount Sinai, Israel at Mount Sinai. Would you like to put the first slide up? Okay, then Yah said all these words, "I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery." Okay, so God's redeemed and he set us free. All right, from bondage. He's brought us from slavery, the lowest of the low. You see the little pattern here? Yeah. Brought us out of the lowest of the low. Next one, next slide. Israel then went to Mount Sinai. Next one. Here we go. Within the 3rd month after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the Sinai Desert. After setting out from Rephidim, they arrived at the Sinai Desert. They set up camp in the desert, and there in front of the mountain, Israel set up camp. Moshe said to Yehovah,
And Adonai called him out of the mountain. Here is what you are to say to the household of Yaakov, to tell the people of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now you are to pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, and you will be my own treasure from among all of the peoples, for all of the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of Kohanim to me, a nation set apart. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. Moshe came and summoned the leaders of the people of Israel and presented them with these words which Jehovah had ordered them to say. And the people answered as one, everything Jehovah has said, we will do. Moshe reported the words of the people to Jehovah. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it out loud so the people could hear. And they responded, everything Jehovah has spoken, we will do and obey. Okay. So this is the actual covenant relationship. This is the marriage relationship. We made a marriage vow to keep and do all that Yah says, to submit to him as our husband. Yeah. For guys, that sounds funny. For girls, that's all right. Yeah. All right. But that's okay. Get used to it. It's a metaphor. Passover and first fruits. Now, here's something else. Now, Shavuot takes place 50 days after first fruits. You count 7 times 7 weeks plus 1 day, and you get to Pentecost or Shavuot. Now, there's a progression in this. In Leviticus 23, verse 10, tell the people of Israel, after you enter the land I'm giving you and you harvest its ripe crops, you are to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen. He is to wave the sheaf before Jehovah so that you will be accepted. The Kohen is to wave it on the day after the Shabbat. Shavuot. Okay. Okay, let's go to Shavuot, because there's a progression here. Leviticus 23, verse 15, from the day after the day of rest, that is from the day you bring the sheaf of waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. Until the day after the 7th week, you are to count 50 days. Then you are to present a new grain offering to Jehovah. You must bring bread from your home for waving, 2 loaves made with 1 gallon of fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits for Jehovah. Along with the bread, present 7 lambs without defect, 1-year-old, 1 young bull, 2 rams. These are burnt offerings to Jehovah. With the grain offerings, drink offerings, and offering made by fire as a fragrant aroma to Jehovah. Deuteronomy 16 verse 10 says, you are to observe the festival of Shavuot for Jehovah your Elohim with a voluntary offering. You are to give in accordance with the degree which Jehovah has prospered you. You are to rejoice in the presence of Jehovah your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female slaves, the Levim living in your towns, the foreigners, orphans, and widows living amongst you, in the place that Jehovah your God chose to have his name live. Remember, you were a slave once in Egypt, and you will keep these laws. Now you notice the progression. We went from waving a sheaf to waving bread. And as we've spoken about before, the bread is very symbolic. The bread is taking the sheaf, the grain that you waved in the first one. You've taken that, you've broken it down, you mixed it all together with some water and some heat, and you've got bread. So bread represents the Torah that's been applied to our lives in everyday use, and that we have grown into a relationship with him and into obedient servants of him. And it's produced something beautiful and sweet and lovely to eat. I'm going to pull this off here so you can see some. Here we go. Okay. So Shavuot, so Passover is the act of salvation. Yah saves us. And he brings us out of our bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And he brings us to Shavuot, where we make our marriage vows, where we move into a relationship with him, and we learn how to live and how to adapt and how to put into practice his word in our lives so that we can become his people. Yes? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yah wants us to be a people that are grown. So he's taken us from the lowest to the low, and he's brought us to Mount Sinai, and he wants to grow us into the people he wants us to be. Make us into those people. Could you play the next video, please?
what's so special about the Torah? Why is it so important that Hashem gave us the Torah and we have an opportunity to learn the Torah and do its mitzvot? So in a deeper sense, the Torah is really divine wisdom. It's Hashem's wisdom. Now, Hashem as the creator understands the essence and nature of creation, understands the true essence and nature of mankind, and of course, the true purpose that we were created for. Now, by learning Torah, we connect with this high, clear level of understanding. It's like a lesson from Hashem. Hashem is talking to us, teaching us as we learn his Torah. That's why David HaMelech says that he treasures the Torah that comes from Hashem's mouth more than all the treasures of the world. Because when we sit and learn Torah, it's as if Hashem is speaking to us. You know, so this is a very unbelievable experience that we have to communicate and receive communication from Hashem. Now, beyond it being the wisdom of Hashem, it's also the divine will is expressed through the commandments of the Torah. So in addition to just having a lesson from Hashem, we actually become partners with Hashem when we fulfill the mitzvot. You know, each mitzvah corresponds to a limb or sinew of the body. The 248 positive mitzvot correspond to the 248 limbs of the body. Of course, this corresponds to the 248 spiritual limbs of the soul. So by fulfilling the Torah, we actually are building ourselves up, repairing ourselves and building ourselves up to the way we were originally and the way we're meant to be in the future, to reach that new stage of perfection. That is really the power and essence of Torah. It is the vehicle through which mankind will perfect himself and the world, bringing us back to the way things were meant to be. Now, unfortunately, because the nature of this world is created in a way that God's presence and this whole plan is concealed from our perception and our awareness, and it's only through learning Torah do we even realize these truths. So there's a tremendous challenge. Most of the people around the world are very busy with all kinds of things, and we can decide whether what they're busy with is worthless or worth something, and each person points at the other person saying, you know, you're wasting your time, but I'm using my time wisely. Well, the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, tells us in the beginning of the book of Kohelet that we're all wrong. Because if you think you're a doctor and you're using your time wisely and you point to the lawyer and say, you're studying law, that's a waste of time. You're just arguing about a bunch of nonsense and you're going to keep changing your mind anyway. So he's wrong. Because really, everything in the world is nonsense, so to speak, if it's not connected to purpose, to eternality. If it's not connected to Hashem and creation and why we're here and where we're going ultimately. So King Solomon says, Hakol hevel, everything is vanity and a waste of time if you haven't connected it back to Hashem. So the doctor, the lawyer, the movie maker, they can all have purpose if they themselves have purpose and are on the right track. And that's what the Torah gives us. It gives us the eyes to see and the direction to follow to be on the right track. The Or Chaim HaKadosh explains that if the truth of Torah would be revealed to us, then we would all drop all of our pursuits and run and only want to learn Torah day and night. We'd actually have to be forced to stop and eat and drink. Because that's how precious and that's how amazing this fusion with Hashem's Torah, Hashem's wisdom, Hashem's ratzon, Hashem's will is. And unfortunately, life goes by day after day and we just sleep it away because we don't realize it. So this Shavuot that's approaching, we should wake up and realize Hashem is coming again to give us that next chance, another chance to wake up and take his Torah, receive his Torah. And when we take his Torah, we actually take him. The rabbis explained that the word Anochi, which is the first word of the Ten Commandments, which means I, Hashem is saying I, me, I'm bringing you and I'm giving you myself. I am here in the Torah. When you take the Torah, you take me. And if we can have Hashem, then we can have everything.
Yeshua is the word that was God and the word that became and lived amongst us. The more we take on him, the more we connect ourselves, the more we submit ourselves to his will in our lives and every area of our lives, the deeper our relationship with him, the closer our relationship with him, the more he manifests in our lives. Yes? But hey, the picture is not finished yet. We have the man. Like we saw in Gan Eden, in the beginning, he was created, he was raised up from the dust of the earth. Israel was raised out of slavery. Israel was given the Torah. Yah begins to work in Israel's life to turn Israel into a nation of priests, a nation of people who will reflect his glory, a nation of people who will be his chosen people, who will walk according to his word and walk with him in that deep, abiding, loving marriage relationship. Yeah? We have one more picture. This is reflected in Gan Eden. The picture's not finished. Yovel and Shemitah. Leviticus 25, could you put that one up too? You are to count 7 Shabbats of years, 7 times 7 years, that is 49 years. Then on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Yom Kippur, you are to sound a blast of a shofar. By the way, what happened at the Mount Sinai? There was a blast of a shofar when you descended? Yeah? Okay. And you are to sound the shofar through all your land. So, yep, everybody had to blow the shofar throughout Israel. And you're to consecrate the 50th year, proclaiming freedom throughout the land. Freedom throughout the land. And its inhabitants, it will be your vow for you, will return everyone to the land, everyone to the land he owns, and everyone is to return to his family. So all the slaves are set free. Okay? Anybody who's in indentured servitude is set free. Everybody gets to return to the family and it's freedom. You don't have to labor in that year. Why? Because it's a remembrance of when? We talked about at the beginning. It's a remembrance of then. What do you remember in Sabbath? Creation. What are you remembering in Yovel? Creation. So for a year, you don't have to sow or reap. Yah will provide, as he provided to Adam. Yeah? Okay. Leviticus 25, verse 13. In this year, the year of Yovel, each one of you is to return to the land he owns. Ah. That day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham. I have given this land to your descendants from the Vadi of Egypt to the great river to the Euphrates River. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean that Yah is a Zionist?
No.
Let's read it. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 36. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which he is handed over to the king of Babel by the sword, famine and plague. I will gather them out of the countries which I drove them by my anger, fury and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place I have lived, have them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and singleness of purpose so that they will fear me forever. This will be for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make them an everlasting covenant, not turn away from them, but do them good. I will put fear of me in their hearts, and they will not leave me. Next one. I will take joy in them so as to do them good. I will plant them in this land truly with my whole heart and being. This is the only time in Scripture that Yah says he will do it with his whole heart and being. That's the first time he indicates he's doing this in absolute completeness. He's absolutely committed to this purpose. Do you understand? He's recreating what he created in Gan Eden. In restoration of Israel to the land, he wants to put people back into a place where his presence can permanently dwell. He wants us to be in a place, in that paradise place. So it's not just the restoration of us as individuals, but it's a restoration of us into a land he chose for us to be. That's the completion of the picture. That's what Yovel talks about. That's what Yovel is a reminder of. That Yah not only wants us to restore us as people to right relationship, to that good relationship with him, but he also wants to put us into a place that is in the midst of his presence, a dwelling place. Okay. By the way, next one. Zionism, Hebrew, is a movement of Jewish people that supports the re-establishment of the Jewish homeland in the territory defined by the historic land of Israel. Now, I know there's a lot of different people and different groups going on to do things, but it is God's heart to restore people to the land of Israel, his people to the land of Israel, even though there's a lot of people amongst who call themselves Jews who are not part of the remnant. Yah desires us to be his people in his land. Why? Because he wants us to dwell in a place where his presence eternally dwells. Yeah? Yah wants to give the people the land he promised to Abraham. in Shavuot, in Genesis 15, verse 13. And I said to Abraham, know this for certain, your descendants will be foreigners in the land that is not theirs. They will be slaves and be held in oppression 400 years. But I will also judge that nation, the one that makes them slaves, and afterwards they will leave with many possessions. And as for you, you will join your ancestors in peace, and be buried at a good old age. Only the fourth generation will your descendants come back, because only then will the Emory be ripe for punishment. Next one. After the sun had set, there was a thick darkness, and a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between these animal parts. That day Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham. I have given this land to your descendants from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. The territory of the Keni, the Kenzi, the Kadomi, the Hitti, the Perizzi, the Rephidim, the Ammon, the Kenaan, the Girgashi, and the Yavusi. Next one. From heaven he caused you to hear his voice in order to instruct you. And on earth he caused you to see a great fire that you heard the very words coming out of the fire, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them and brought them out of Egypt in his presence and great power, in order to drive out ahead of you nations greater and stronger than you, so that he could bring you in and give you this land as an inheritance, which is the case today. Now out of all the earth, Yah chose that land to be his land. He chose Israel to be his people. He wants to restore his people to right relationship with him, so that they can walk amongst us, so they can walk with us as he did in Gan Eden, that it be established as Gan Eden Mark 2.0, if you want, on earth. He wants it to be a land where his presence dwells permanently. Now I know people have their own agendas and they do all sorts of own things, but Yah is override. He'll use Hasatan to get his will done. Yeah? Joshua. This is the interesting bit. You are to encircle the city with all your soldiers and march around at once. Do this for 6 days. Seven Kohanim are to carry seven shofars in front of the ark, and on the seventh day you are to march around the city 7 times, and the Kohanim will blow the shofars. Then they are blowing a long blast in the shofar. On hearing the sound of the shofar, all the people are to shout as loudly as they can, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Then the people are to go up into the city, each one straight from where he stands. In Joshua 26:20, so the people shouted with the shofars blowing, and when the people heard the sound of the shofars, the people let out a great shout. The wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city. Pardon me. What am I up to? Each one straight ahead of him, and they captured the city. Walls are people put up walls because they mark out their territory, is that right? The big controversy the globalists are having with Donald Trump at the moment is he wants to put a wall between the US and Mexico, because this is the US and you can't come in unless we give you permission to come in, right? Globalists don't want that to happen. In this case, we have people who Yah is going to kick out of the land who are saying, this is our land, we have walls. But as we're obedient, as we are submissive to his will, as we walk with him, he destroys their right to hold places. Yes? As we take his Torah into our lives and as we submit to him, and as we do what he says, he destroys their arguments, he destroys their power, and he destroys their authority both over our personal lives and over the community at large we're living in. This is the neatest thing about it. We've had a progression from being slaves to developing a relationship, to moving into that marriage relationship and walking with him, learning to walk with him. Now, Yah is causing us to have an impact and an effect on the world around us through our obedience to him and through our walk with him. Yes? So it's interesting now, before Yah just did all that stuff, but Israel wasn't involved in the 10 plagues that rescued them from Egypt. Israel really wasn't involved at all. Okay, they came to Mount Sinai. Israel stood and listened and heard Yah, and Yah offered it, and they accepted. This time, Yah is actively engaged in an act of obedience to Yah that brought about the destruction of the enemy stronghold. Yeah? Matthew 16, verse 8. I also tell you this, this is Kepha. You are Kepha. And on this rock I will build my community, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. Now, gates are a defensive structure. They come and they set up and they say, this is ours. You're not allowed to touch it. Yeah? And as we're obedient to Yah, because that land belongs to us, those get broken down. Because we saw this, because you put that in the newsletter today, we're seeing strongholds in Israel where people are devoted to obviously wrong teaching because they're attacking God's people. They're devoted to traditions of men rather than the Torah. They've ignored the Messiah of Israel. What happens to people who ignore the Messiah of Israel? They get, what? Cut off. They become cut off from his presence. Yah's desire is to bring all people to himself. So Yah's remnant is in Israel, and Yah has established Israel for his purposes. Yes? I mean, heaven knows he's protected Israel so many times. Against many, many odds of nations greater and stronger. You can almost read that about today, couldn't you? I mean, the Six-Day War, nations greater and stronger. 1948 War, nations greater and stronger. Yah defeated them. 72. Do you know there was even a document leaked? Jordan had planned to exterminate. This is Jordan, who's pretty moderate. Had planned to exterminate Israeli civilians. They had actually a plan to exterminate all the civilian population. Yeah? So we've had that last century. We had the Nazis do a Holocaust. We had the Russians attempt a Holocaust, and Yah intervened. And then in Israel, we had the Arabs attempt a Holocaust. Yeah? Yah is our defender. Yah is our protector. You know what? We're praying, and as we stick with Yah, and as we work, live according to his Torah, he walks with us. You know what? You look at the life of Yeshua. The life of Yeshua was not a peaceful life. He came to bring a sword. Yeah? Divide families against families. And people who want to follow Yeshua, follow the Messiah, you're going to end up being in opposition. I've had that in my own family. Tamar's had that in her own family. People who say they're devoted to Yah, you know, because when it comes to the truth, we're in unity when we're all in truth. If someone chooses to ignore the truth or chooses to go somewhere else, you're automatically going to be in opposition to them. I remember Ken telling me about Sir City and one of the ministers there saying, and Ken having a conversation with him about something, and he said, well, this is what the Bible says. He said, we can't tell them that. That'll hurt the church. Do you remember that conversation you're talking about? Yeah. You called us a cult. Because we wanted to follow and do what the Bible says. So if we're a cult because we do what the Bible says, what is he?
He's never ceased.
Faithful to his denomination.
Faithful to his denomination. So Yah desires us to progress in our relationship with him and progress as a people. And the progression. Yah created man and then placed him in the garden. Yah took a slave and made them free. He moved us from Egypt to Sinai. He moved us from being a sheaf of raw grain to bread, where the grain was made into and used to make something beautiful in our lives. He moved us from salvation to marriage with Yah. Yes? He removed us from the wilderness, from Bar Midbar to Yerushalayim. It's Yah's desire to move us into that relationship with him and rebuild what's been lost with Gan Eden. He desires us not just to be people who are whole and complete where we are, but he desires also to be in the land where his presence dwells. Yes? Yes. Oh! And not only that, as we are obedient to his word, as we become competent in our keeping the Torah, Yah will use us to bring down and destroy strongholds of the enemy. He will destroy lies and rubbish people tell. And I can't tell you how many times I've actually seen that in my working life. People who carry on like they can absolutely do anything they want. And the net starts closing on them as you start keeping on doing what Yah says. And he protects you and he walks with you. And they start losing and losing ground and losing ground as Yah starts advancing. Yeah? Isn't it interesting? I want to point something else out to you I found in this week. Note, could you put the note up, please? The Philistines were an ancient people known for their biblical conflict with the Israelites. The word Palestine derives from Philistia, the name given by Greek writers to the land of the Philistines. In Hebrew, it's Palish. Palishit is a noun used to describe the coastal invaders who believed to have their origins in Crete. So the Philistines weren't even Arabs or local Canaanites, they were from Crete. And in Hebrew, go to the next one. Briggs, Brown and Driver calls it Palishit, or their definition of the word Philistine is immigrant. Samson Hirsch, in his etymological Hebrew dictionary, the root word for this is plesh, which means to penetrate or invade. Isn't that interesting? Go to the next one. There's propaganda that says the Palestinians are indigenous and Jews are colonial invaders. Has anyone ever heard of that?
Yep.
Think about it for a moment. The people who now call themselves the Palestinians, the very same name is derived from the word which meant invaders or immigrants. So yes, the invaders or immigrants are the native born. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. I just thought that was hilarious when I read that. Does anyone have any questions? Yep.
The beauty about the thing I like about the Palestinians is that they cannot say Palestinian or Palestine.
Yep.
They call it Palestine or Palestinian.
Yep.
It's a F sound, not a P. They can't say the P sound.
Because it's Arabic, yeah.
Yeah, these people that call themselves Palestinians.
Yep.
They can't even say the name. And I think that's, you know, Yah's sense of humour.
Funny thing is, the leader Hamas is actually called destruction. It's destruction.
Yeah.
Yeah, Hamas.
Yeah.
But he was also an Egyptian.
Yeah. You're talking about Yasser Arafat. Arafat. Yeah.
An Egyptian.
Mm. Yeah. Does anyone have any other questions about this week's parasha? No? About Shavuot? Yes.
So should we all return back to the land of
I believe that's
Israel?
What, not yet. No, I believe that's what eventually Yah is going to do.
Yeah, I do too.
Because it says in the scripture that he's going to send the ships of Tarshish to gather everybody.
It's not our time yet.
No, that's right.
Okay? You'll find that when the time comes, Yah will orchestrate it, not man.
Mm.
And at this stage, it's been orchestrated. It's been orchestrated by man. And I think what's been absolutely ironic this week is the fact that, as we all know, homosexuality is Yah speaks against it in Torah. The gay pride parade had over 15,000 people walking through Jerusalem this week, but then they banned and tried to stop the messianic concert that was going on.
Hmm.
This is Israel at the moment. This is why we are not supposed to be there. It is not safe for us to be there at the moment. And Yah will call us there in his perfect timing. He will make sure that we are there when he wants us there. But at this stage, the land that is so-called Israel, from Euphrates River to the Euphrates of Egypt, doesn't exist. The small bit of what is Israel today has a huge chunk taken out of it for Gaza, has another big chunk taken out of it for the West Bank, which is Yehuda and Shomron. The Temple Mount itself is owned and controlled by Jordan, and it is not the place he wants us to be. So in his perfect timing, and I pray it to our prayer to Israel, that we will be there in his perfect timing, he will take us there. But at the moment, it's not our time. So, you know, as much as we love the people, they don't love us. And we just have to keep showing love. I'm not saying don't visit, but to live there, you cannot get citizenship, you cannot get a health card, you cannot own property, you can't do anything. Your hands are tied because you're a believer, unless you want to deny Yeshua. And I'm sure there's not one person here that was prepared to do that.
And yet there are still believers in Israel.
Oh yes, there's believers in Israel, but they can lose their citizenship. When the Sabra, or the person born in Israel, become a believer, they still try to deport them to where they've never been anywhere else, haven't lived anywhere else, but they still try and get rid of them.
So why is Bibi Netanyahu?
Pardon?
Where is
Bibi Netanyahu? Yeah, Bibi Netanyahu is a globalist, a Zionist, who follows, and it doesn't follow the Torah at all. And he is part of the one world government, and so, you know, that's where Israel is at the moment. That's why they're accepting homosexuality. That's why they follow Talmud, not Torah.
Those ones that are believers that are still there, I guess they just have to trust in Yah if things are that bad that they can't get a citizen card and etc.
A lot of believers have had their businesses closed. A lot of believers are persecuted daily. It is very difficult being a believer in Israel. They love the Christians coming over because the Christians come over and they support themselves and they work as volunteers helping all the people over there. But they can only stay there for 3 months in a year and then can't come back till next year. Once upon a time they could go over and spend their 3 months, then go off to Malta or somewhere, come back and do another 3 months, go off for another holiday, come back and do another 3 months. Not anymore. They've stopped that, and you can only go for 3 months of a year, and most of you'll find your Bridges for Peace, the people at the Garden Tomb, and a lot of these ICEJ, the International Christian Embassy, all of that sort of thing, all their people that go there are complete volunteers. No one gets paid, and everyone has to support themselves.
But it's a Christian church open there. What about them? Like Christian Yeshua believers, like, for example, Hillsong Church is open there. So someone is running church.
Well, obviously, and they're getting money from the parishioners, aren't they? So, I mean, there's a lot of churches over there, but they don't get any support or assistance from the government. See, we are a non-for-charity organisation, as Beit Gan Eden, which gives us tax-free benefits and things like that, GST benefits. You can't get that as a church over there. So they depend, the ministers that are over there would depend on the parishioners to pay their way. Right, which we don't do here.
Just information, Hillsong is now supporting the Catholic Church. They've got, apart from their own money machine that they've got, $50 million a year, they only spend $8 million for work outside the church. So what they're doing with the rest of the money, we don't know. Not that many people know this, I think Malachi might. Jordan, the princes and kings over in Jordan, 42nd removed from Muhammad.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
So it's, you know, we know it's the promised land, but it's not at that promise yet. Yah will call us to his promised land in his perfect timing. We just have to bless those that are there and pray that Yah, especially the believers, that Yah will protect them. Thanks, Sean.
Okay. All right. Any no other questions? Okay, let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service. Naso, by the way, is the biggest Torah reading in the Torah. Did you know? So we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.